Well, let's stop and think about what God has done with the Sabbath and the holy days. Oh, and another thing was brought up concerning the Sabbath. There was an independent church that we send videos to, and they show them there. And they put an ad in the paper, anyone interested in Sabbath services, well, come on. So they came. And here was a family in Tennessee that got so sick and tired of churches that they decided to stay home, little church at home, okay? And remember, there are reported to be 76 million like that that have quit going to church, okay? So they spent 2 years studying their Bibles. And guess what they were doing at home? Keeping the Sabbath and keeping the feasts. And what they did, they put up little booths out in the backyard. Kept the Feast of Tabernacles there. So in the long run, that's maybe one way to do it. Okay? So anyway, let's review the holy days here just a minute. Let's start out with the Passover because it's a very interesting thing. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the 7-day week, the calendar, and also the harmonics of the scale. Now, we have a book that is The Dark Sayings on My Harp, okay? That Dwight Blevins wrote, and he tied all the numbers together, the Hertz numbers of A, B, C, D, E, F, G. No, that's the alphabet. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Okay. See, I need to go back to kindergarten and start again. Okay. So the scale and the week and the holy days and the mathematics of the whole thing are all tied together in a tremendous way. See? Because God what? He had everything planned before he created the earth. Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. Now, let's start with the Passover. The Passover is not a holy day. But then we have 7 holy days. Now let's examine the Passover here for just a minute. The Passover, the first part of the Passover that we find in the Bible was actually when God gave the promises to Abraham in Genesis 15. Okay, and that compassed the 2 days, 14th Passover with the sacrifices, and then the 15th, leaving Egypt. Then we have the Passover, sparing the firstborn of the children of Israel in Egypt. Then we have the first holy day, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, beginning with a night much to be observed to the Lord, and that's when they began their exodus to go out of the land of Egypt, and they completed it by going through the Red Sea, and Mike is going to have a real good presentation that he's going to do down in Arcadia in October with maps and everything, and show how they left the land of Goshen, assembled at Ramses, came across the part of the Red Sea. He's going to answer some of the questions, the heresies that different ones have that, well, you know, they really didn't do it that way, but they really did. He's going to show out of Numbers where week by week by week by week for 7 weeks, so keep the 7 weeks in mind, we'll talk about it a little later, they came to Mount Sinai, and on the 50th day, Pentecost, they received the law. Okay? Now let's come forward to the New Testament church. On the Passover day in 30 AD, and in the back, we have, when did Jesus die? Okay? Shows about the Passover, 3 days and 3 nights, and we have 7 historical chronological witnesses that coincide with 30 AD. Okay? Now, one little sidebar to that all those who are interested in the calendar need to know. because there are a lot of people who say, well, you need to watch the observable new moon and you can't have any postponements. In the year that Jesus died, there were two postponements. And the postponements are necessary to coordinate the movements of the sun, the earth, and the moon, and the rest of the things that God has created. Okay? So Jesus died on that day, was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Then we have another day, which was not a holy day, but it is during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The 15th day is a holy day. And that pictures the children of Israel leaving Egypt, beginning to leave it. The last day is when they left Egypt after they got through the Red Sea. For us, Christ is our Passover for forgiveness of sin, and then we walk in the way of the Lord and come out of sin, beginning with the 15th day of the first month, and the seventh day shows God's power of fighting Satan for us, just like he did with the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea. Okay? Then the children of Israel got to Mount Sinai, and they received the law on the day of Pentecost. Okay? For the church, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given. Okay? Now let's think about those 4 days, okay? Who do those 4 days apply to today? Though Christ's sacrifice will eventually cover all the sins of all people of all time, eventually, but the Passover applies to whom today? In God's plan, the first fruits, correct? Okay? Doesn't apply to the world. They're blinded. They don't know. Now, we'll talk about that on the last great day. Okay? Passovers for the church. The first and last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread are for the church. Come out of sin. Overcome Satan the devil. And Pentecost, receiving the Holy Spirit. And then the resurrection on the day of Pentecost. Okay? That all applies to the church. Now let's look at the fall holy days. Trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, the last great day. Trumpets pictures when Jesus was born. We can pretty well pinpoint that to within a 2-week period. In the middle day of that 2-week period was the Feast of Trumpets. Now, that was on a Sabbath. And let me mention something that is interesting in how God has worked these things. In the year that the children of Israel came out of Egypt, in the Exodus, the Passover was in the middle of the week. When the Passover is in the middle of the week, then you have trumpets on a Sabbath, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles on the Sabbath, and the last great day on the Sabbath. Okay? Now that becomes significant. Because in 30 AD, that's exactly the sequence that happened when Christ was crucified. Isn't that something? In the year that Jesus was born, it was also the same sequence. Now let me add a little bit more about the birth of Christ, see? And while I'm talking about this, just think about this proverb. It is the glory of God to hide a matter, but the honor of the king to discover it. So God has to reveal these things. They're in the Bible. There are a lot of things in the Bible. See, but many people misinterpret it and use it wrong. They don't obey God and keep his commandments and holy days and things. Okay? Now, the year of Jesus' birth is 5 BC. Okay? Now, in that year, not only was trumpets on a Sabbath, okay, and you count 8 days later, Okay? What is the eighth day after the birth of a boy? Circumcision. Jesus had to then be circumcised on the next Sabbath, because that's 8 days. Okay? I mean, these things, once you grasp it, will just kind of blow you away how much God has done, and it's hidden. But we have to get in there and dig it out. Okay? Now, in the year that Jesus was born, who was born 6 months before him? John the Baptist. Now, let me tell you what happened in that year. The 15th day of the first month is what? First day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, correct? All right. 15th day of the seventh month is what? First day of the Feast of Tabernacles. In the year that Jesus was born, now if you're a real computer geek and you want to get on it, you use our calculated Hebrew calendar, because it'll work, okay? You go to NASA and you open up the astronomical tables and you can go backward and forward in the eclipses and things, and they will be there, okay? Now, so unusual is the event of an eclipse on the 15th day of the first month combined with the eclipse on the 15th day of the seventh month. Guess how often that occurs? Once in 2,717 years. Okay. Now remember that he set the stars and the sun and the moon for appointed seasons and signs. What do you think the wise men saw first? They saw the eclipse on the 15th day of the first month. They saw other things in the heavens, and that's why they were coming to Jerusalem, and an angel of God called a star led them there, though they saw a star in the astronomical things of a sign that God put there, and you can find out some of that in Bullinger. I'm not acquainted with any of the things that he has there. Okay. All right. When, let's go back and cover the use of trumpets again. When the temple was dedicated during the days of Solomon, they started the feast of dedication of the temple the first day on the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? And God came and put his presence, called the Shekinah, in the temple at that time. So God used that holy day. Now we know from the type that we have in following the outline of the holy days that the resurrection takes place on Pentecost, and then on trumpets after the resurrection we come back to the earth, and so Christ comes back to the earth, the saints with him, and that's when the kingdom of God is set up and established as pictured by the Day of Atonement. See, but the millennium has not yet begun, because what? There's something else that needs to be done. What is the next holy day? Atonement. Now, do we know how atonement fits in to the coming and ministry of Christ? Because it does, but we haven't understood it. Now, what is the ceremony in Leviticus 16 for the Day of Atonement? The two goats. Why two goats? One for the Lord, symbolizing God manifested in the flesh, who would give his life for the sins of Israel and also later the world. But why have that sacrifice symbolizing the sacrifice of Christ when he died on the Passover? Because the sacrifice of Christ will not be open to the world for forgiveness of sin until Satan the god of this world, has been bound. See? So what are we looking at with the last four holy days? In the end time, the last four holy days apply God to God dealing with the world. Christ coming back, trumpets, saints with him, Satan bound, Day of Atonement, and the millennial reign officially begins, pictured by the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? Now, in the sequence of years, when trumpets is on a Sabbath, then you have something very unique. The first day of Feast of Tabernacles is on a Sabbath, and you go a complete week, and the last day is on a Sabbath. Okay? Now, both of those days picture what God is going to do in dealing with the world, bringing many to the knowledge of Christ and salvation. Satan is bound. Conversion is going to take place with a lot of people. And then the last great day is a day that every atheist needs to understand. That's the day when God brings back to a second physical life every human being who has died that he never gave an opportunity for salvation for. Because, see, they can't figure out what the scriptures say when God says that he blinded them because they didn't obey. Well, the Baptists say all them are going to burn in hell. See? Well, there could be a few Baptists raised on the last great day, too. Okay. No. See? That's why that day has to be there. Look at all the innocent people that die. Look at the accidents that happen and the terrible things that take place. Look at the problems with abortion. We'll cover that on the last great day. See? That's all covered by that day. So, let's ask the question now. How is the Day of Atonement and Jesus' ministry intertwined? Let's first of all come back here to Leviticus 25. Because there's something else of a very important nature that takes place on the Day of Atonement, having to do with land Sabbaths and having to do with the Jubilee. Okay? So let's look at it here. Now, we know how to count Pentecost, but Pentecost is a mini Jubilee because it's counted 7 weeks plus one day. And then on that day, picturing the resurrection. Now, we'll see what a Jubilee means, which we will here. It means freedom, release, let out of bondage, and the mini Jubilee on Pentecost pictures release and freedom from flesh and perfection as the sons and daughters of God. Okay? Now let's see how the land Sabbaths and the Jubilee and the 70 weeks prophecy all fit together and have to do with the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, Leviticus 25. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall sow your field 6 years, and you shall prune your vineyard 6 years, and gather in the fruit of it. But the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest to the Lord, or for the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. You shall not reap that which grows of its own accord for your harvest. In other words, this was the commercial part. You couldn't reap that to sell it. You could harvest whatever you needed to eat, you and your family and all of those that were with you. Okay? Neither gather the grapes of your undressed vine as a harvest. It is a year of rest to the Lord. Now notice, these are to the Lord. These are special. Okay, then it shows verse 6, you can use it for food. Verse 7, you can use it for your livestock. Now notice verse 8. And you shall number, which means to count. Okay? 7 Sabbaths of years. Now, we will see when we come to Daniel 9, when it talks about weeks, it means each week is a 7-year sabbatical. Okay? Now, here you were to count 7 times 7 years. At that time, and the time of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be 49 years to you. Now, God has it there very simple, you know. You can count it. You can multiply it, so forth. Now, notice what happens, and notice that this begins on what? The Day of Atonement. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, that is after 49 years, when that 49th year ended on atonement, they were to blow the trumpet. On the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, the trumpet shall sound throughout your land, and you shall make the 50th year holy and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you. You shall return each man to his possession, and you shall return each man to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself, or gather grapes of your undressed vines in it. It is a jubilee. It is holy to you, also holy to God. You shall eat the increase of it out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, you shall return every man to his possession. Okay. Now, if we followed God's laws concerning the land Sabbath and the jubilee, we would have no debts longer than 6 years. Think what that would do to people and for people. Today, you can get a 40-year mortgage. You can buy a $200,000 house, and by the time you pay it off in 40 years, you've had to return back $600,000. That's not God's way. Okay? So then, they also did this. All farmland that was production land for crops to sell. The one who used the land leased it according to the jubilee. And he would have to pay so much if he began in the first year and so much less if it was in the 20th year or whatever. See, because that could change. All right. God promised that he would provide for them in your 6, 7, and 8. Those 3 years. Then they could plant. They could plant and then reap the harvest in the 9th year. Okay. Now, let's see the scripture come to Isaiah 61 that was to be read on the Day of Atonement. Isaiah 61. Okay? And notice this is the message of the Jubilee. on the Day of Atonement. So let's read it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now you can tie that in spiritually with Jesus' ministry, which we'll do a little later here. Okay. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now we will see later, when Jesus read this, he left off the last part of verse 2, and the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. What is the final act of vengeance of God on the Day of Atonement? And let's also maybe say that the year in which Jesus returns will be a jubilee. The jubilee would begin on the atonement in the year that he returned. Perfect, right? Perfect pattern to save the world. Okay? Oh, now let's talk a little bit about, we'll leave this sit right here for the time being. Okay? We'll come back to this when we get into Luke, the 4th chapter. Let's come forward and let's talk about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist becomes very, very important for us to understand. Let's come to Luke, the 1st chapter. And then we'll come back to Malachi and see some prophecies and see how that ties in. Luke, the 1st chapter. Now, here is where we can get an accurate chronology if we use the calculated Hebrew calendar. And I'll tell you about it when we get there. Okay? It's in the appendices in the back of the Bible. When was Jesus born? Okay? Now let's read it beginning here in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest of the course of Abijah. Now people who don't know about the Hebrew calendar and don't know about the courses of the priest, as David laid them out, there were 24 courses of priests. Okay? Now here's how the priests served. Each course would begin on the Sabbath, beginning with the first week of the first month. And they would start at noon on Sabbath and operate through to noon the next Sabbath. Okay? That way the priest on the Sabbath would only have to serve a half a day. All right? You go back to 1 Chronicles 24, and you find that the course of Abijah was the eighth course. That was the eighth week, which was the week just before Pentecost. Now, in each week that they had the three seasons, Passover unleavened bread, and Pentecost, and tabernacles, all 24 courses would work that week. So they could handle all the sacrifices of all the pilgrims coming in. And when you read Numbers 28 and 29 about all the sacrifices that had to be given during the holy days, and especially the Feast of Tabernacles, you will understand why. So this tells us, if we can follow the calculated Hebrew calendar, that we have a specific two-week period that Zechariah worked, right? Okay? Now let's go on. And it came to pass that in the fulfilling of his priestly service before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priestly service, it fell to him by lot to burn incense when he entered into the temple. And all the multitude of the people outside were praying at the hour of the burning of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When he saw the angel, Zacharias was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, because your supplication has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son to you, and you shall call his name John." Now it said that they were advanced in years. So that means they were 70 or above. The King James says, well, stricken in years, and that's what said of David when he was 70 years. So they had to be about 70 years old. Okay? Now, we also know, so tie this in, that Elizabeth and Mary were related. Elizabeth was old. Mary was young. The sister of Elizabeth was the mother of Mary, so Elizabeth was her aunt, not her cousin. Okay? Now we'll see how this fits in just a minute. "And you shall call his name John. He shall be a joy and an exultation to you, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great before the Lord. He shall never drink wine or strong drink in any form, but he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him." Now, before him, that refers back to the Lord their God. Okay. "In the spirit and power of Elijah." Now, we'll cover that a little bit later here as we go on. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Well, then you know the rest of the account. Zacharias, instead of saying, "Yes, Lord, thank you, Gabriel, God's will be done," he said, "How's this going to be? I'm old. My wife is old." So, you know, the angel said, because you asked the question, you're going to be unable to speak until after the child is born. Okay? So, mark this. Spirit and power of Elijah. We'll cover this in a little bit. Okay? Let's come over here to verse 69. 8 days after John was born, there was the day of circumcision when they named the child. And he was named John. The relatives didn't want that. But then, as soon as they handed him a tablet and something to write with, his tongue was loosed, and here's what he did. Filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and has worked redemption for his people." Now, these are big-time prophecies here, see? Because remember, they had not even had any kind of vision or anything, as Josephus records, from the Lord for over 200 years. And they knew the prophecies in Malachi, and they knew the prophecies of Daniel counting the days and so forth. We'll get back and count it in just a little bit here, okay? But we want to focus first on John the Baptist. And so then it shows that what he was going to do and prepare the way. All right, now let's come back here to Malachi. So in the original order Bible, it's the very last book of the prophets before you get to the Psalms. So if you can find the Psalms and go back a couple of pages from Psalm 1, you'll be right where you need to be. All right, Malachi. Now let's look at a prophecy that we can apply in type to John the Baptist's father, because it says that he and his wife were righteous, okay? And we can also apply part of it to John the Baptist. So let's read it, chapter 2, verse 5, concerning Levi. "My covenant was with him was one of life and peace." Isn't it interesting? He did not say Aaron. Why? What did Aaron do? They asked Bill the golden calf. Okay. And I gave them to him for fear, that he might fear me, and he was in awe before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. Could that not apply directly to John the Baptist's father and mother? They were blameless in the commandments of the Lord, right? Yes. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. Now we can blend this into also John the Baptist. And turned away many from iniquities. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, you see, John the Baptist was a priest, but he never learned the priestly trade of the temple because he went into the wilderness and remained there until the day of his appearing. And I picture him as, since he was had a Nazarite vow, I picture him as redhead, very fierce looking, long flowing hair, long beard, you know, the way he was dressed with camel's hair and a leather girdle, and he ate honey and locusts and so forth. That's how I picture him. And when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." See? Now, let's ask a couple of questions concerning John the Baptist before we move on so we can understand what went on during his ministry. Did all the priests and the Levites know about John the Baptist when he was born? Yes, indeed. Okay. They knew that it had to have something to do with the coming of the Messiah, because they understood the next prophecy that we're going to read here in chapter 3. Okay? So when John the Baptist began his ministry as far away from the temple as he could get in Judea by going down to the River Jordan, and there the people were repenting and they were being purified by baptism for forgiveness of sin in the running waters of the River Jordan. Whereas up at the temple, the priest would offer the sacrifice and then have people go bathe in the various bathing pools that they had up there. So knowing that he was a priest, not knowing what happened to him because he wasn't presented publicly until he began his ministry, they sent different ones down to find out, "Who are you?" So that means that they were expecting something big. Okay? Now we'll get into the flow of the timing of this in just a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." We'll see that in a little bit. "Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he comes, says the Lord of hosts." Then it blends into his second coming. All right. Come over here to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, there were two comings of Christ, one in peace, the other one in vengeance. So we have a twofold meaning here. Put in your notes there, Matthew 17, after the vision of the transfiguration, the disciples said to Jesus, that isn't Elijah to come first? And he explained to them that Elijah had come, and they understood that it was John the Baptist. So this tells us what? Since there was Elijah for the first coming of Christ, there will be another one who will come in the spirit and power of Elijah before the second coming. And I think he will do the same thing that John the Baptist did, prepare people from the Jews in the area of Palestine for God. All right. Now, let's look at some timing of things here concerning the 70 weeks prophecy. So since we're here in Malachi, what you have to do is go forward, because in the original order Bible, it is, you have coming back from Matthew, you have 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, Nehemiah, Ezra, then Daniel. Okay, so let's come to Daniel 9, Daniel the 9th chapter, okay? And let's look at this. Let's examine it carefully. Now, Carl Franklin, though he retired 5 years ago, has been working on the 70 weeks prophecy and the intricate chronology of the kings of Media and Persia and Assyria and Babylon. And a lot of that material was not available until here recently, when they digitized all of these books in these special world-class libraries where you had to be an eminent scholar with permission to go in to even look at the books. Now it's all digitized and online. So he was able to figure out and coordinate the reign of the kings of Media and Persia, Cyrus, Ahasuerus, and the ones that all applied to it, okay? And coordinate that with the true chronology of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, let's pick it up here, Daniel 9 and verse 23. The angel Gabriel finally came and told him about this. Isn't it interesting? You go through and study about the angel Gabriel in a few places where his name is mentioned, and what do you find him associated with? You find him associated with carrying out the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay. Verse 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the word went forth, and I have come to declare it, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And this is when it was the first year of Darius, the son, verse 1, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. Now, Carl has got that all worked out. We know exactly when that is. This becomes important, okay? 70 weeks are decreed upon your people, upon your holy city, to finish the transgression. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? To finish the transgression. Now, what was the original transgression that has caused all the problems in the heavens and on the earth and with men and with angels? Satan's rebellion. See? So, to finish it. But what we find is Jesus' ministry began the process, but it won't be completed until the other prophecies take care of that. So this is talking about the beginning of when this will be. The other prophecies show when the ending of it will be, okay? To make an end of sin. Did Jesus make an end of sin for all people when he came the first time? No. To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint. I want you to look at that word, anoint, the most holy. That is the Messiah. Okay? Now, he'll talk about it here a little later on. Let's read verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, why was it put that way? Because the 7 weeks with the 7 sabbatical years was a separate means of calculating. It shows that it was not continuous, but there was a break after the 49 years of completing the building of Jerusalem and building its walls. before the beginning of the 62 weeks. And the mystery has always been, because too many take it as one in-line fulfillment, and the mystery has been, when did the 62 weeks begin? We know the decree of Cyrus began the 49 years, the 7 weeks. But there is no clear definition in the Bible or in history that has been known when the 62 weeks would begin. So we'll start, take that after we take a break.